Our study in the Gospel of John for the next 5 weeks until mid-February, where we will resume our study. But for the next 5 weeks, we are going to be looking together what it means to be members, church members, and really to recognize the special privilege, the special calling, what it means to be part of the church. And the idea of membership might have a kind of a lost notion. We might think of having that like a Costco membership, and perhaps you go in, you pay the fee to be part of the club, and it pays off. You're able to go and buy in bulk that what you need, find it in get a bunch of it. Maybe not have to go shopping that often. Perhaps you stick that card in your wallet, you forget about it, and you don't use it for quite some time, but at least you've paid your fee, and it's there if you need it. And we can mimic similar ideas with the church, that the church is there if I need it. Maybe even I'm giving my offerings, I've kind of retained my place in the church, and when I need it, it's there, and other times, and if I'm busy, no big deal. And it really fits into our society's idea of commitment as of late. Commitment is a hard subject. What does it mean to be committed? And a great picture of that, which is actually illustrated in Scripture, where Ephesians 5 talks about marriage as depicting Christ and the church. And so thinking about that commitment that we have to Christ in being the church, in coming together as the church, but a great picture of that is marriage. And God has designed that as that picture for a purpose. Marriage has lost its meaning in our current society and culture today, that commitment is, it comes and goes. To stand before God and other people, and to say, I do, and to say some vows to one another, those are supposed to be unconditional, for better or worse, till death do us part. Now, a commitment to the church isn't necessarily lifelong in one church. God moves us different places at different times for different reasons, but commitment and being a Christian is a commitment to the church, and in the same way we can waver in what that commitment means to us. Now, generally, when a man and a woman get married, they don't. It's not God's design, and typically it doesn't happen this way, that they would say their vows and go home and isolate themselves from the world and just keep only to themselves, staying at home all the time. And so God's design isn't just for Christians to come and commit to the church. And so our new way of life is we're with the church, only the church, all the time. We're isolating to ourselves. That's not the kind of commitment that Scripture defines as what it means to be the church and to commit to the church. In the same way, it's not typical of marriage, and it's not God's design that a man and a woman would say their vows and become married and then walk away and only see each other a few times a year. That's not God's design either. God has created and designed a family community, a man and a woman, and often through procreation, children. And this is a family community that's meant to do life together. And the church is a picture of that, a spiritual community that we do life together on a regular basis, not all the time and not in isolation, but we're defined by a commitment to be together, to do life together, and to follow God together. Well, commitment to the church is hard. And if you haven't read through, if you're a member, you would have agreed to the church covenant, and that's available online, graces.us/covenant. It will be in the newsletter. A link to that will be in the newsletter going out tomorrow morning. Or if you would like a hard copy, please see me or someone else would be glad to get you a copy. But as a member of the church, you've committed to what we call a church covenant. It's promises we make to one another as the part of the church. It's almost nearly identical to saying vows to a spouse. It's promises we make to live out life in a certain way in relationship to one another. But it's very easy to undervalue this commitment. And sometimes that commitment is undervalued, particularly because we value other things more. And when we value other things more, it just kind of gets bumped and might take second place over time. It might get bumped, and eventually it gets tucked down to the bottom shelf where if I need it, I know it's there. And that can be dangerous. Now, Titus 1:16, if you want to jot that down, it's a different context. Speaking of the Cretans, that are they're prophet of their own, always liars, but what it comes out and says is, it describes them in this way: they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. And I think that's an important challenge to us. If we profess to know God, if we are Christians, we follow Christ, will we deny Him by our works? Will we live a lifestyle that is contrary to what it means to be a Christian who's covenanted in community with the body of Christ, to dwell in unison together, to come together regularly, to stir one another up, to love and good works? Am I fulfilling that? Or might I be denying Christ by my works of uncommitment? Well, as we look at this study together, the series is called Members of One Another, and that comes from Romans 12:5. We are members of one another. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And that's important. I want us to dwell on that over the next 5 weeks as we think through this year, as we think through our direction as a church, as we work toward our annual planning meeting, as we really gear toward God. How would you use Grace Baptist Church this year? And Grace Baptist Church is not the building that we're meeting in. Grace Baptist Church is right here. We, the people of Grace Baptist Church, Lord, how would you use us this year? Because we belong to you, Lord. And this verse says, we belong to one another. And there's a beauty of that commitment. There's a beauty of what God has designed for us as we live in a covenant relational community with one another. I'd like to start by asking some questions, some prompts for us to examine ourselves this morning as we enter into this study. And it's not to rebuke us, it's to challenge us. How will we grow this year? How can I step up? What is my purpose? What is my role as belonging to the church, as being Grace Baptist Church? Well, we're going to see the church matters. The church matters. We'll be talking about that today and through the study. But let me ask you, Sunday morning, the worship gathering, the fellowship time together, does it matter to you? Is it important? Is it meaningful? Are you committed? Does it matter in your life? Do you plan your life with this as first and foremost because you're committed to God? Does Sunday morning matter? Does Wednesday evening Bible study matter? And our covenant, we've promised to be a part of the services together, that we're going to be committed to attending these regularly, to being a part of stirring one another up to love and good works, to sharpen one another. There's an importance of that fellowship, even if it looks different right now, being online, that we want to do what we can to come together. Does Wednesday Bible study matter? Does coming on time to be together matter? Serving, does it matter? Do these things matter in my life? Or are they there if I need them, but other things matter more? important for us to consider this morning. But some have said it this way: I love Jesus, but not the church. Well, that's saying, I love Jesus, but not his family. I love Jesus, but not his body. I love Jesus, but not his mission. And we're missing what Jesus has given. He's saying, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what we're about to see as we continue in the upper room in John 14 through 17, the rest of that study, is Jesus is preparing them to be the church. He's preparing them for what we're going to see in Acts 2. And what happens throughout Acts is they establish his continuing work in the church. We belong to one another. Doesn't matter. Today, what I'd like us to see is it's time to live like the church matters. It's time to live like the church matters. And there's three changes we need to undergo to show that the church matters. The first, let me jump into our text. So let's read through Acts chapter 2. And please follow along as I read Acts 2, verses 37 through 47. Acts 2, 37 through 47. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. We've just come out of the sermon that Peter gives at Pentecost. So God has given the Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches, and amazing things are happening. It's quite a scene. But Peter preaches a sermon that illustrates to them what God is doing. And now we're told, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your spirit that dwells in us as believers. And we thank you that you are here indwelling us as a church family to do your work, to accomplish your mission, to sharpen us, to transform us, and to use us powerfully. Lord, please help us to grow, to be burdened more and more with how much all of this matters, how important it is to you, and how important it ought to be to us that we would follow after you as a church family, committed to being together and working together for that which you called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to live like the church matters. There's three changes that show it matters. The first is this: with conviction by God's word. We ought to be convicted by God's word. Let me ask you, first of all, why are you a Christian? Why are you a part of the church? Think back and remember that moment when you placed your faith in Christ, when you made the decisions, and think through what prompted you to make these decisions and to make such a life change. Those are precious memories to cling to, and we see Paul tell his salvation testimony a few times throughout the book of Acts, and to talk about it, describe it another way in Philippians 3, that everything that meant anything to him before no longer mattered. He counted it all as loss. Why? Because something matters more. Think back to when you placed your faith in Christ. What prompted you? What burdened you? What hope did you find in that? And what impact does it have still? It was not just a moment in time that mattered. It was a moment in time that changed everything about you so that it all matters now. Remember that. Because what's just happened here is Peter has presented the gospel to the crowds. And we're told that in verse 37, they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Pierced to the heart. The same word of what's been describing them piercing Jesus' side with the spear, that these words hit them, and they hit them hard, and it meant something. There was deep conviction by the truth of God's word, and it meant a change for them. We have, we'll often see in Scripture the what. It would tell me what's the truth that I need to know. Then there's the so what. Why does it matter? And now what? What should I do? And in verse 36, there's kind of the so what. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." Ouch. A reminder that they were involved in the death of this man, that they wanted nothing to do with him, that they rejected him. And now to realize he's the Lord, he's Messiah. God used him. God accomplished something powerfully. And these men are testifying that Jesus rose again from the dead, that he is Christ and Messiah, that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He is worth following. He matters. So that's the so what. And now because of the conviction, they're asking, "Brothers, what shall we do? Now what? What shall we do? What's our response? What?" We're so moved by this, and we need to know how to take action. And right here we see the beauty, the foundation of why we do what we do, who we are, is the gospel. And it's established in the Word of God, demonstrated by Christ on the cross, recognized by sinners of all different kinds. It's available for all. It's a promise given to all. And we're told this promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, makes it clear, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This gospel invitation is given to all. The foundation is the gospel. In fact, in this gospel then yields two things. One we're very familiar with. It births a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new." If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and built your life on the foundation of the gospel, you are a new creation. And God is doing an amazing work individually in your life. And you need to yield to Him, to give your way to Him and follow Him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow Him. Let Him work. Offer your life before Him. But not only that, birthed the new creation, but it also birthed a new community. And that's what we're seeing here in Acts 2, is the start of the church. There's a new birth happening collectively. There's a new identity altogether, that you and I have a new identity in Christ, not only individually, but one another together as being God's church, being God's people, as being the body of Christ. And that's important. God is doing a work collectively through the church as a whole. Truth matters. And they're convicted by God's words. And he continues on in many other words. He's bearing witness and continuing to exhort them. And verse 41, "Those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls." It's important for us to recognize that actively participating in the church is a natural response to trust in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, natural in the sense of this is the pattern of Scripture. This is how God lays it out for us, that if you're a Christian, you should be part of the church. That's expected. That's assumed. And all throughout Scripture, church membership is assumed. It's assumed. This is the natural pattern. They received the word. That was a response to what Peter says in verse 38. To repent, they received the word. They've got a change of mind, a change of direction, a new trust in Jesus. They receive it. They are baptized, a demonstration of that faith, and they were added that day. They've been counted. There's a keeping track of who's part of the church. There's 3,000 souls added. It's amazing how God works powerfully. But And in verse 47, we see the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so they're building up a church membership. And that's not just universal church. Yeah, there's the church as a whole all around the world, but you see the pattern in Acts that they're fellowshipping locally with other believers to get together regularly. How important that is. But if you'll hold your finger there and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a special unity designed in the church. If you want to study out the church more, we went through this a few years ago, but you can read through Ephesians and see the beauty of what God's doing in the church. What is the church? And in fact, we're studying 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights, and we see Paul's writing to a pastor, but he's really unfolding what is the church and what is the truth that we're built upon. And it's important study for us right now as ever to see what God says, what we should do. And in Ephesians 4, verse 4, we're told there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Verse 5 says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And continues, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's emphasizing the unity of the church, but it's also overturning any idea that I might say, well, yeah, this is my faith. We actually hear that all too commonly in common culture. This is my faith. I believe it's kind of individualistic. It might allow me to define what it is I believe according to what I want to believe. And yes, we shape our own beliefs. We decide for ourselves. No one else can tell anybody else what they have to believe. And yet, we are founded together on the truth that this is a collective faith together. We identify together in sharing a common faith. Convicted together by God's Word, seeking to uphold the truth of God's Word together, impacted by God's Word so that we share that common faith. Now, I've died to myself. It's not about me individually. It's the movement of the collective body. We're united to Christ, which is His body. So there's a conviction by God's Word, which brings about a change of identity, first of all. The second change that happens that moves us to recognize it's time to live like the church matters. There's that idea. We share together in faith and baptism. That's Ephesians 4, 5 that we just looked at. That second change that happens is with commitment to God's people. With commitment to God's people. And you might be thinking, man, that's hard. What does that mean? Or how do I do that right? Or what's that supposed to look like? But commitment is hard, right? Why? Think about that for a moment. Why is commitment so hard? We mentioned marriages earlier, and it's easy to say, well, I don't like this anymore, and we can describe it as, well, I fell out of love, or this just isn't working, or obviously I made a mistake, this was never meant to be. And those are all just different ways to dismiss a commitment made that said, I will uphold the promise that I've made. And commitment is hard, first of all, because we don't make it important. It could be because other priorities have come in first, and so this incrementally falls behind. But we don't give certain commitments the importance they ought to have. As we look here, verse 42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, we're devoted. They're committed. They are devoted to this ongoing apostles' teaching. We can say doctrine. They're committed to pursuing truth together by the teaching of the Word and in fellowshipping together, to be together regularly. Well, just thinking through that word devoted more, that it's a compound word, which means to show steadfast strength toward. The idea of continuing to do with intense effort, or simply to devote oneself to. That's something that matters enough that I'm going to work hard to pursue it. Why does this matter? And they're committed to the teaching. We can maybe understand why the truth is important, but why is fellowship so important? Well, regular fellowship is important for a few reasons. First of all, it's important for us. It's important for me to be committed to regularly be with the church for my good, for my growth. That if I'm with the church on a regular basis, then I'm fostering being a part of the environment that God gives me to grow. I'm not meant to grow in isolation. I'm meant to grow in community with each of you. That's God's design. So it's important for me. It's important for others that I can go and do my part. Romans 12, as verse 5 says, we are members of one another. And Romans 12 talks about the importance of serving one another with our spiritual gifts that we would build into the body. We need to go for one another's sake, to influence others, to sharpen and build one another up, to step into each other's lives and love and care for each other as God has given us to do. Those work together. Serving others is good for my growth, and sitting under the Word of God is good for my growth, and it's important for the growth of the body. So it's good for me, and it's good for others so I can influence them, and it's right before God so that I can honor and worship Him. So there's three simple reasons right there why regular fellowship is something I ought to be committed to, for myself, for others, and for God. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the regularly, we call communion, the fellowship around the Lord's Supper, that remembrance together, that the cross of Christ is central, remembering that He crucified for our sins, that it's an emphasis on the gospel, and praying together. It matters much, and maybe. Part of it's the definition we have of fellowship. We often think of the great meals we have, and we could maybe try to measure the quality of fellowship by the great food everybody brings. But fellowship isn't about the meals. It's not about the food. Fellowship is the meaningful relationships that we share together. And yeah, we can do that around the table as we enjoy food together. But if we simply come and share food and eat and we don't intersect lives and have conversations and care about one another and step in, that's not fellowship. Fellowship, we've been unable for the last almost a year now to have a fellowship meal. But we still have the privilege of fellowshipping in different ways. We come together, worship together, serve one another, even meet online. The different ways we can call each other up. We can fellowship as a whole, and we can fellowship in different ways to reach out. But that fellowship is the meaningful relationships. And just look how this unfolds through the next couple of verses. See, committed fellowship leads to something else. They devoted themselves to that committed fellowship. Verse 43 says, "An awe came upon every soul." There's this fear of God, an awe of God. It's building up in them a reverence toward God that is happening in the fellowship together. That's their common direction, their change of priority. It's to honor God, to have an awe of Him. And it leads up to verse 46. This is hard to catch in my translation. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together," there's this unity of passion. Again, we have that word from verse 42. They devoted themselves. So it's kind of lost there in translation, but that's their attending together. But this together also is another word that comes out. It's the same passions. It's compound words, same passions. And that's a powerful word. There's a unity of passion. We care about the same things. We're excited about the same things. We're driven for the same things. The things that matter. That which God has called us to do. That which God has separated us for the purpose of doing together. And what that leads to is really an increase from the Lord. Now, I mean, we can do everything right, and growth can be slow or growth can be inevident numerically, but it starts with an internal growing in the Lord. And here we see, verse 41, 3,000 souls were saved that day. That would be great, but God's at work and God is able. And God might give the right time when He gives quite an increase, but it comes from the ongoing committed fellowship that builds us up in an awe of God, a unity of passion in which we're driven after the same priorities, the same things that matter to us, and then God will give the increase at the right time in the right way. We can trust Him for that. As we talk about this commitment to God's people, we use the word devotion sometimes to refer to what we do personally, in private, as we might rise early or perhaps late or sometime in the course of the day to spend time in the Word of God. And so we kind of coined that as the idea of devotions. And that brings out the loyalty we have to God, that we do it because we care about Him and we want to know His Word and we want to spend time with Him in prayer, which is a beautiful part of what it means to have fellowship with Him and a relationship with Him. Husbands and wives ought to set apart time to spend time together, not just coexist. And being part of being a Christian and a child of God, we ought to set that time apart to be devoted to Him. But this devotion, this loyalty to God because He matters, it extends beyond that. It includes things like spending time in the Word of God in prayer, but it also extends to many other things, including being devoted to God's people, as we see here. They devoted themselves to one another, to fellowship together, around the apostles' teaching. So yes, devotions are what happens at home. Devotion, being devoted to God, is also what happens in being devoted to one another. These are the things that matters to God. So in the midst, we talk about priorities and what our commitment is. Consider over this next month, as we think through this together, where is your covenant to grace in your priorities? Where is your covenant to grace in your priorities? Again, I encourage you to look at that church covenant and think about, how am I doing in the promises I've made to my spiritual family in Christ? Finally, the third change that happens, it's time to live like the church matters, with commotion for God's glory. With commotion for God's glory. Perhaps you're wondering, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. Commotion, it's got some negative connotations, but the word actually, com, is the idea of together, and motion is moving. And so there's the idea of all together motion. And that's what we really start to see throughout Acts, is they move together as the people of God in a common direction. There's a change of direction from where they were headed before, and now they're in unison in a common direction together. That's really what the word commotion means. Now, we can see that start to unfold and how this is actually, how we might think of commotion as being a little bit disruptive in chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." This is disruptive. This is a problem. And so, yeah, it's creating a little bit of a commotion in society, because this is not what they would have to happen. And yet, God has called the church to a common direction together. We can also see it in chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. They're saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." You're blaming us for crucifying him? But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And goes on to say, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." So that, yes, this is disruptive, and that's kind of, sometimes there's a little bit of commotion in our house. Three young boys can get excited and be kind of loud. And it's hard to focus on my preferences, and that it can be disruptive, and we might gain that kind of negative connotation. But at the same time, I'm thankful for three boys who will play together and have fun together. That this together, all together, motion. And so we see here the response that first of all, what Peter has said when they've asked, "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent, repent." And so there's a change of direction. And Peter says, just to make sure we're clear, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." And say, wait a second. I have to be baptized if I want my sins forgiven? And so that's a little tough nuance in the text. The idea is that you repent, and because of the forgiveness of sins that comes from repenting, from a change in direction where you trust in Jesus, and you're forgiven, because of that, you express that with baptism. And so baptism expresses faith. It demonstrates faith. That's a part of that. But the emphasis there being to repent and to show it, of course. But what's happening in repentance? Repentance is a change of direction. It's a change of direction. So there's a need to repent and then to move together in that common direction, which is counterculturally, against the direction of society that rebels against God and runs in the opposite direction, that we're going to turn our face toward God to honor Him and to live for Him. And that idea is made clear in verse 40 as well. He's telling them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And save yourselves, we don't have the ability to save ourselves, but the idea there is actually to be saved. So let yourself be saved. Find the rescue from this crooked generation. And that word crooked is the word scolios, where we get the word scoliosis. The crooked spine is what we're familiar with. And in Proverbs 2, if you want to study that out, Proverbs 2 differentiates between two ways, one of them being the crooked way and one of them being the right way. In fact, that crooked way, that's not to be our direction. We're to be defined a different way. We're to head a common direction to honor God. And Acts describes this as the way, is how Christians become known later in Acts. It's the way because there's a common direction together, that there's a commotion as they move together for a purpose that God has given them. Well, how does that look like here? Verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, I'm not expecting everybody to get up and leave today, go sell everything you have and start giving it off for the sake of the poor. Now, there may be lots of place to respond in more of a selfless giving. But whether it's that, verse 46 says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. Well, daily fellowship isn't quite feasible in this day and age with the culture. Now, daily fellowship in different ways, a phone call, a visit, whatever it might be. But we don't need to have church every night to make sure we're day by day fellowshipping together. But I think what we can take away from this is that the gospel community that we see here, which we are, the gospel community, it responds radically. because the church matters. So there's going to be some big changes. There's going to be some surprising reactions that they're going to respond. And it's not about them anymore. It's about one another. And so yes, they're concerned with the needs of one another and they're pouring into that. And they want to be together because they want to get excited together for the worship of God and what He's doing. Big changes. The church matters. Well, us too. Us too. Let us rally together with a godly commotion for what matters. Let us rally together with a godly commotion for what matters. God's doing something. He did something at Pentecost when He added 3,000 souls that were saved and trusted in Christ. He's still doing something. Even in a small church like us, He wants to work through us. We have to be committed together to move in a common direction, sharing in priorities, sharing in this identity we have together, and sharing in that direction that we would move. Now, that commotion, what happens when we are all stirred up together? There's a lot of power in that. That can go the wrong direction quickly. If you've been watching the news, you know there was quite a commotion on Wednesday when a big crowd got stirred up together and stormed the Capitol together in a common direction for some wrong purposes. That's not what we're aiming for in our commotion, but we are aiming for that which pleases God, that which influences our society around us, that which builds up one another, and to see how God will give the increase. The church matters. It matters for you and for me, and it's time to start living that way with a conviction in the truth of God's Word, a commitment to fellowshipping with God's people, and a commotion, a common moving together for God's glory. We trust that He can do powerful things in and through us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth, and thank You for the challenge that You've given to us. Lord, we feel inadequate. We feel unworthy. And yet we are privileged to be called for the purpose You've given us. Thank You for Grace Baptist Church. Thank You for each of our members and all who come. Thank You for the promises we've made to one another. Lord, we are inadequate to fulfill all our promises. We are inadequate to accomplish Your mission, but we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that empowers us and makes it possible as we yield ourselves to You and what You would do. Please show us, please surprise us, please move us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.